I've entitled this, The Word of Salvation, Luke 23, 42 to 43. And he said unto Jesus, one of the thieves on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I've always been a person of imagination. I remember a time, I think it was like seventh grade, I had a social studies book, and I don't remember what the subject was. I was looking through the textbook, and there was a picture, kind of a large picture at the bottom of the page, and it was a black and white picture, gave it a kind of a mood, and it was railroad tracks to the left, and some trains were on it. It didn't look like they were going fast or they were moving. But there was a lady, a nicely dressed lady, and she's walking all alone on this concrete platform. And it just caught my attention. Why is she there? What's going on? Why is she doesn't look afraid, doesn't look threatening. And I think I felt the feeling of that place, like I could hear all the noise that would be at railroad tracks and so on. And I entered into her life a little bit. So then a few days later, I'm back at school and I'm looking through and I saw that picture and it gave me the sense that I had been there before. that little trip in imagination had been recorded. It felt like a real feeling. I'd like for you to do that tonight. Let me take you in imagination to Mount Calvary to see the two thieves crucified, one on either side of Jesus. Both were crucified at the same time. Both were equally near to Christ. Both saw and heard all that transpired during those 6 hours. Both were known thieves. They're introduced to us as that. Both were suffering terribly. Both were dying. Both urgently needed forgiveness. Yet one received him and the other rejected him. One of them believed in Christ, calling on him for mercy, and went to paradise. The other died in his sins. Such stark contrast for people that are both in the same situation. We see the same thing going on today under the same circumstances. One has a heart that is melted, another remains hardened. Under the same sermon, one man will have his eyes opened and his will challenged to receive God's mercy while another listens indifferently. When will this be over? To one, the gospel is revealed. To the other, it is hidden. 2 Corinthians 2:15, 16 tells us that. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. We who are the preachers, we who are the sharers of the gospel, we smell good to them. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto Christ, of death, savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul says, I speak and some reject going to hell, some accept going to heaven. Who am I to do this? Who's sufficient for that? Salvation by grace, by the gift of God, is illustrated in the New Testament, I find interestingly, by two of the most striking cases. Saul of Tarsus and the dying robber. Saul had strong moral character before salvation. Philippians 3:6, Paul says, concerning zeal, talking about before he was saved, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Strong moral character. After his salvation, he spent himself in preaching the gospel to sinners, in laboring to build up the saints. Paul probably followed Christ more closely than any other saint. I don't know how we would actually prove that, but just thinking of how he was used of God. The saved thief evidently had no moral life before his salvation experience. The man was being killed because he was an unrepentant thief. He certainly had no life of active service after it, because he died that day. These are the two things, what Paul had, that seem to contribute to salvation. Some think we must fit ourselves for salvation by having a strong moral character before God, that God must like us a lot before we get saved. Some think that after receiving Christ, we are on probation, and unless we produce a certain quality and quantity of good works, we shall fall from grace and be lost. But the error of that is shown in the dying thief. The dying thief had no good works either before or after his salvation. Yet Christ promised that he would be with him in paradise. And I think then we must conclude that he was truly saved. Luke 23:43b. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's notice, first of all, salvation came to a depraved sinner. This man is dying for his sins. Matthew 27:41-44. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Then notice this last verse. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. A phrase of casting in your teeth is just throwing something into your face. Holy Spirit here has been careful to tell us that they both reviled the suffering Savior. Both of them, on the brink of eternity, this thief joins with Christ's enemies by mocking him in his pain. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3:22b and 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal man, the minding of the flesh, is enmity against God, makes you the enemy, acting enemy of God. For it, the mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's bound by the principle of sin. Let me remind you that he was a sinner because that's the principle of his life. He was not a sinner because he sinned. He sinned because he was a sinner. It's the character inside. So this salvation came to such a person. Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You who were just mocking me, you see. But I want you to notice again that salvation came to a helpless sinner. This crucified robber also illustrates a sinner confronted by his own helplessness. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, Paul tells the Romans, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength, completely helpless, paralyzed to help ourselves. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth, the cleansing of the new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost giving us that new birth. So a sinner must come to the place of realized weakness. The first step in getting saved is to realize you can't save yourself. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. The dying thief illustrates this. What could he do? He was nailed to a cross. He could not begin a new life because he was dying. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician. I feel so good today, I think I'll go see the doctor." We just don't do that. "But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I showed that this morning. Jesus Christ came, in Mark there, "I came to call sinners to repentance," you see. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. His purpose was to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so he was helpless. And yet, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You'll go to heaven. You'll be saved. The third thing is this. Salvation came through repentance and faith. There was a change in this man. The Greek word for repentance means literally a change of mind. And this is not a mere intellectual process. This is the complete change of how we think about our whole life. We think we understand what life is all about, and then we have to change our mind completely when we come ready to be judged by God. We come helpless to help ourselves, and we ask Him to help. A few things here. This thief saw God as his judge. This was a work in the heart, you see. Luke 23:40, notice. "But the other, answering, rebuked him," the one who is speaking to Christ, "saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Why are you taking the very last breaths of your life to mock this man?" You see? You're in the same condemnation. Seems like you might be a little compassionate. Now before, he had reviled the Savior. Now the Holy Spirit works in him and his conscience becomes sensitive to the presence of God. He did not say, "Don't you fear punishment?" He said, "Don't you fear God?" He saw he was facing the final judgment. So he saw God as his judge, and he was convicted of sin. The next verse, Luke 23:41, "And we," same condemnation, "and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He confesses his guilt. He confesses that his condemnation is just. He makes no excuses. He sees himself as a sinner who deserved punishment. And then he demonstrated faith. I want to remind you that this is the work of the soul. The spirit is dead, can't choose and so on, but the soul is alive in the unsaved people. His mind was alive. His mind was engaged in truth. He believed the truth. Over the cross was the superscription, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Pilate had placed it there. Faith is based on believing the word of God. The thief's words indicate his familiarity with, at least, the concept of the Messiah, that he would not be a sinner just doing the best he can. Christ would come into his kingdom. He believed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah. His faith was based on what his mind had received. So he knew certain things. Then secondly, his heart was engaged in truth. the emotional side of him was engaged in truth. Lord, remember me. This is very personal. The dying thief saw that the Messiah could save him spiritually if he would not save him physically. Saving faith is more than a correct opinion or more than a proper train of reasoning. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a personal, emotional thing. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So his faith was humble, for he only asked to be remembered. Not rewarded, just remembered. And then third, his will was engaged in the truth. He received the truth mentally, emotionally, and now volitionally, willpower. Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. What he did there, he chose to ask for what Christ could do for him. And we find this is exactly what happened. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A fourth thought is this. At this moment, salvation came through the Spirit's leading. Through the Spirit's leading. Let me turn this off while it's dinging in my head. Okay. Through the Spirit's leading. Four thoughts here. In the next world, we must stand before God. How do we know that? Why does this thought come to us? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Luke 23:40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? When we consider that all three men were dying, we see the thief's mind opened to more than this life. Secondly, sin puts us under God's judgment. We are going to be judged because of our sin. Luke 23:40, second part, first part of the next verse. Thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. You see, at this point, he saw his sin. He recognized that sin deserved punishment. See, this is the thing that most people don't do. They don't see their sin. It was his fault. It was her fault. It was culture's fault. He also saw that Christ was sinless. Luke 23:41b, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The Holy Spirit led him to that thought. And then fourth, Jesus was the Messiah. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Who comes into the kingdom except for the king? You see. He comes to rule and to reign. That's the Messiah, the anointed one, the king of Israel, as it said on the banner. Let's look at point D there. There you go. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The fifth thought is this. Salvation came because Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. You don't ask somebody paralyzed to help you get out of the pool when you're drowning, you see. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Receiving Christ is seen here to be simply ask and you will receive. The man's past life and his present guilt did not keep Jesus from saving him. One expression of faith in Christ's ability to save was enough. He didn't have to do anything to prove this. consider that Jesus was in a time of weakness. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through weakness, you see, he was in a time of weakness, yet his grace had power to save. As it mentions in Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. By the grace, by the gift. Romans 1:16a, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This was, without a deathbed experience. Are many saved in a deathbed experience? Be careful how you think about this. A Puritan once said it this way, there is one such case recorded that none need despair. You find yourself dying, ask to be saved. But only one in Scripture that none might presume. Time for salvation when I'm laying on my deathbed. Well, when your car crashed and you shot through the windshield and landed under a truck, there was no deathbed. Not that I think that's going to happen to anybody. Jesus looked at him and said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The sixth thought is that salvation does not wait for the kingdom. When we read the kingdom, if you've read much in the Reformed theology, you think, well, that means that Christ is ruling in your heart. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is when he comes to planet Earth and sets up the kingdom, and it is a worldwide kingdom. Christ answers him when he says, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. Jesus said, today. Today. Shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's a way that words are emphatic in the Greek. When they're out of order, it should have been over here, now it's first in place. So today is emphatic in this verse. Jesus is correcting the sinner's thinking. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Now Jesus responds, you will not have to wait until the end times, when I conquer wickedness and set up my kingdom. Even today, you and I will enter paradise together. Now, he's calling it paradise, and it's unfortunate, but let me just briefly say, it has become popular to think of paradise as the name of one compartment of Hades. There's the good part and the bad part. There's a gulf fixed between them. The good part is called the bosom of Abraham, the bad part, or paradise, and the bad part is called Hades. This was just made up and was a theory that came into popularity, actually, long after the scripture was written. This is not good exegesis, not good interpretation of the scripture. John Gill, in his big book called The Body of Divinity, he has an entire chapter where he deals with this. Evidently, he had found people preaching this as though everybody ought to know it, and referring to it as a Jewish thing. Well, he was an expert in Jewish things. If you read John Gill, you're going to find him quoting all kinds of rabbis and so on to see what the Jewish thought was. And he just says, this is not Scripture, nor is it Jewish teaching. So, paradise is heaven. The word paradise came from a Persian way of thinking about it. It was in their vision, heaven was a garden and a place where you could go hunt deer to your heart's desire. And I guess I already have. I've never done it, but I didn't want to. So, but I'm glad some of you do. So that I can eat some venison. Would you share it with me? But paradise is heaven. It is the place of Jesus. Let me prove that. Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on earth. That's my rather constant prayer as we begin our services. Jesus looked to him and said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The seventh and last thought, salvation brings us into fellowship with the Son of God. Today shalt thou be with me. First Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto, come to me, come into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about what you thought of salvation. I get out of jail free. I don't go to heaven. I can go to heaven. I don't have to go to hell. But God says, well, that's certainly true. But the greatest thing is that you come to us. We can embrace you in our love. We can embrace you in our fellowship. We are saved for fellowship. That's what he says, called unto that very thing. Salvation is being with God. We are so human, so earthly, so filled with the vision of our senses that it's mentioned once in the scripture that the New Jerusalem has streets of gold. And boy, that has just echoed down. We get to walk on gold. How great is that, see? Salvation is being with God. Hell is being isolated from him. Fanny Crosby wrote this in one of the songs we sang just a little bit ago. She was familiar, had memorized Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. The greatest joy a person can receive is to know God. God said to Abraham, I am thy salvation. It's not the heavenly place. It's the place where God is. And some of us, some Christians, have moved away from fellowship with Jesus. And you know what he does? He calls us back. He wrote to a church in the book of the Revelation, 7 churches, but in one of them, he said this to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know why we call it a fellowship dinner? Because we bring the food, we sit down and we eat together. We share the goodness of our table in fellowship with one another. And that's what he's offering here. So the great conclusion, salvation is to be with God. What a situation, what a time to look at the cross and see Christ turning whichever way it was to speak to the one who is asking to be remembered, to be accepted by the Messiah when he came into his kingdom. He says, you're accepted now. Today, you and I will be together in paradise. Let's bow for prayer. Father, how we thank you for this amazing story. The man who mocked Christ turned and changed and repented, and in faith asked the one who was dying beside him to save him, not physically, but spiritually, that after death they might together enter the kingdom. And he believed that this was the one who would rule the kingdom. But that king was to say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Our Father, we ask that you might help us then to see that faith, even if it's a little misplaced, if it's in the right person, is the right kind of faith. Help us to encourage those around us to believe. But they don't have a background, neither did he. They don't have a chance to serve, neither did he. We ask, Father, that you might just so work that we can, in simplicity, lead people to believe and trust and to ask Christ for salvation. We pray that you might help us in our dedication to be those who lead others to Christ, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.